All right, kids, you guys can head off to your time, and we'll be getting you guys back up here in a little while to join us for the rest of the service. So, a number of years ago, I lived in Victoria and was part of an Emmanuel Baptist church down there. And we had a great, vibrant young adult group. I loved my time in young adults. Seeing people my own age with just a really genuine, vibrant faith was something that was so significant for me. But one of the things we love to do with our young adult group, because we get together sometimes for coffee houses and you know, spending time singing together. We pull out the guitars and songbooks and sing praise songs and stuff like that. But on our Saturday night events, what we would get together to do is just fun stuff. We would do all sorts of crazy activities. And one of my favorites, personally, was what we called the KGB run. And the KGB run, it's maybe not politically correct anymore, but we had, you know, the leaders were all the KGB, the secret police, and we were all the fugitives. And the idea was to run from one place in Victoria to another place, usually back to the church, without getting stopped by the KGB. That was the idea, right? So naturally, we did this at night when it was all nice and dark, and we would go chasing, like tearing off through all these areas. And now, if you know Victoria and you know Emmanuel Baptist Church, you'll know it's right by the university and kind of right on the edge of Oak Bay. That was sort of that kind of area of Victoria. And so we would sometimes get dropped off down in Oak Bay, or we'd start at the church and be going down to Oak Bay. That was sort of our place to play this game. And every time we played this game, we would light up the police switchboard in Oak Bay. Because seriously, people would be calling in from all over the place, seeing all these people running through their neighborhoods, right? So we, you know, because when you're going along and you're running along and you see a car coming up, I mean, that could be one of the KGB, because they could be driving, they could be walking, they could be riding a bike, whatever. And if they got their flashlight onto you and said, KGB, stop, you're busted, right? Like, that's it, game over. Anyway, so you see a car coming, and you're diving behind cars and, you know, getting in people's yards and hiding behind bushes and whatever. I never did that. Actually, that's not true. I did do that. The rule was you had to stay out of backyards. That was the rule. Anyway, so one time we're on the KGB run, and I was out there with a buddy of mine who's a little over 6 feet tall, so he's taller than me. Not the easiest guy in the world to hide. I'm not the fastest guy in the world to get away, so we were a great combination. But we're out there. And we see this car driving up the road, and we're right beside this kind of park. It's got this big open field there, right? And so we take off into this, and the car stops, right? And we're like, oh, shoot, they saw us. We drop to the ground, right? We're lying on the grass, and the grass was wet. Like, it wasn't like a nice dry time, right? So we're lying on the grass there going, oh, please, just get going. Just don't see us. And anyways, we see the door open, person gets out of the car, closes the car door, has a flashlight in their hand, walking over towards us, right? And you see this beam of light, right, just kind of slowly making its way across the field, back and forth, and it's getting closer and closer, and we're just like, oh, crap, we're busted, right? So we, you know, the light's coming right to us. We're like, well, may as well give ourselves up. So we're like, KGB? No, police, get up. Oh, dear, okay. Oh, man, that's one of those moments of terror, right? Apparently, a couple of the guys from our group had actually been in people's backyards hopping fences so they wouldn't get caught, right? And so the police were out trying to track them down. They let us off the hook. We were okay to go. But, oh, man, that moment, right, where the light came and shone on us and we were totally exposed. Because when you're lying in the dark, right, you can't necessarily see things as they are. But as soon as light enters the picture, it shows everything for what it is. And we were totally busted, lying on the ground in the field. Two guys lying on a field in the middle of the night in the dark, you can't necessarily see if you're just walking by. But if you have a flashlight pointed right at them, you see how ridiculous it looks, especially when they get up and their shirts are wet. But let me ask you this. When have you had a time in your life when you felt exposed? Like something you had done that you were hoping would remain hidden had somehow come to light. Maybe as a kid, you were trying to hide something from your parents. Kids, maybe you've done this. I don't know. Sorry to open the can of worms for you today. But maybe you were trying to hide something from them, and suddenly your parents found out about it. Heard a great story last night, actually. Someone was sharing this. And Arlene, I'm going to share your story again today. But Arlene Peters was telling us last night there was a time when their son, Kurt, was really, really sick. He had, like, an inflamed spleen, I think, and all sorts of stuff. Like, he was supposed to be staying in bed. And the doctor had told him, don't go out. He was at his grandparents' house, not allowed to leave his bed. He snuck out. And Kurt loves to play soccer. So Kurt went to play soccer in his sick state, right, that night. And he thought he got away with it. Until Monday, when on the front page of the sports section of the Prince George Citizen, there was a picture of Kurt scoring the winning goal in the soccer game, right? How awesome is that? I mean, there's like being busted, and there is like being busted, and he was like totally busted, right? So those kind of moments where what we've been trying to hide just comes out totally in the open, and there's nowhere else to hide. Have you ever had that? Maybe someone caught you in a lie, figured out that what you're telling wasn't actually what was going on. Or maybe someone found out something you had said about them that you had not really wanted to get back to them. Those moments where the stuff that we hope will stay in the dark somehow come out into the light. See, light exposes the things that are hidden in the dark. It exposes them and it confronts us with a choice about what we're going to do at that moment. Are we going to choose to be out in the light and say, yep, here it is? Or do we try and run and hide in the dark and see if we can find a shadow somewhere else? Or we can just tuck this away and hope that it won't be seen. This is the kind of choice that Jesus gave people when he came into the world, because he stood up one time and said, I am the light of the world. And when that light came and shone in the darkness, it confronted people with a choice. Will they stay in the dark and try and hide from the light, or will they come out in the light and let Jesus' light shine on them and expose what was going on in them? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Well, why don't you take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word, and then we're going to start off with a story of a man named John. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word opens up our eyes to see Jesus, to see him who came to be the light and to shine into this dark world. And so we pray today, Lord, that as we open up your word, you would open up our eyes. Lord, open our eyes to see the things in the text we need to see. Open up our eyes to see Jesus as he is, to see our lives as they are. Open up our ears to hear your spirit whispering to us words of hope and life. Lord, open up our minds to understand what's going on in our lives and in this text and how they come together, and open up our hearts to be willing to respond to you. Encourage. God, we just pray that we'd hear your words this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John sat in the darkness of the morning in his cave, looking out eastward towards the mainland of Asia Minor. Sat in the dark, waiting for that morning light to crest the horizon and light up his day again. And as he sat there alone. He was in exile on this small rock in the Mediterranean, his little piece of paradise. Exiled there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. His belief that Jesus had come to be the Messiah. That Jesus had come and lived this incredible life. John had seen the miracles he had done. And then Jesus had been killed. And John saw him raised back to life. He was sent away because of his belief in his resurrected Lord. You know, by land, John wasn't really that far from civilization. Even though he felt very alone in this place. It was only a stone's throw, really, to Ephesus, a little bit to the northeast of Patmos, where John was exiled. By land, it wouldn't take that long to get there, but by sea, not so much. He wasn't going anywhere. The great city of Ephesus, John knew it pretty well. He knew what that city was all about, and a different kind of darkness that was over that city. It was a city where there was all kinds of different worship of different gods, and people would make incredible sacrifices and do all sorts of things to honor those gods. A place where men treated their wives like slaves and treated their slaves well. A place where sexual immorality was commonplace. Pictures of people committing all kinds of sexual acts plastered the walls of the bathhouses. Huge statues put up in people's front yards of symbols that really shouldn't have been there, just so people could see it as they came over to their house. Yeah, there was a spiritual darkness that covered the city of Ephesus. And as he reflected on that, the sun finally broke over the horizon and lit up the dark place where John had been sitting, lit up the darkness of the cave he was sitting in, covered over all of the sea. And John thought about this incredible revelation of light, light that had such power to drive away the darkness. Such a great picture of who Jesus was. What did he come to do? This light that had come to shine into the darkness of the world and bring hope and show things for what they truly are. As John thought about that and reflected on how Jesus really was the light, he unrolled a scroll of parchment he had been working on and read back some of the words that he had written on it. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yeah, that really was what happened when Jesus came in his humble way into the world. When Jesus came and he brought healing to those who were sick and broken, those who couldn't walk were able to walk again. When he fed the crowds of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish and was able to feed thousands, he brought light. He brought light to the world in such an incredible way. As he spoke, as he taught them in a way that they hadn't heard before, with authority, with words of life, with words that connected with people, the light shone into the world. John recalled a time when Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, had come to see Jesus. He came not really wanting the other teachers of the law to know he was there. So he came at night under the cover of darkness. And after a pretty rousing conversation with Jesus about what it meant to be born again, Nicodemus was a little confused by that one. Jesus got into this whole thing again about light coming into the world. And he said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When light comes into darkness, it causes a conflict. Things can't stay the same. They can't stay status quo any longer. To stay in the dark, you need to continue to find a little patch of dark to hide from the light. Or to come into the light means that you're no longer in the dark. It's one or the other. There's a conflict that comes when light shines into the darkness. John leaned back against the wall of his cave, let his gaze drift upward. Conflict. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus had caused a few of those when he came into the world. There were a few fights that had been caused by the things that he had said, the things that he had done. John remembered a time when Jesus had really stirred things up with the Pharisees. Oh boy, those guys loved to go at it with Jesus. A time when Jesus was teaching them during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents. A time when Israel would live in tents for the week of the celebration to remember the time of their wandering in the wilderness between their time of being delivered from slavery in Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. And every year in the fall, they would celebrate this feast as a way of remembrance. And during the evenings during that feast, they would come together at the temple grounds and they would light torches and sing and dance and anticipate the Messiah who would come and be the light of the world. Looking forward to that day when he would come again to make things right for his people, Israel. The light that would shine in the temple reminded them of the light that was going to come into the world. And it was during this festival that Jesus stood up in those temple grounds and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, that stirred up a bit of a fight. And we're going to read about it briefly in John chapter 8 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 12 and 13 only to begin. And here's the thing. I'm not going to actually read much of the chapter at all. But I would totally encourage you to do it because it's an incredible back and forth conflict that goes on between Jesus and the Pharisees in this chapter. And it really is worth reading the whole thing. But it is fairly long, so we're not going to read it all this morning. But we're going to read the first verses 12 and 13, the start of this battle between Jesus and the Pharisees. So here we go. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. They didn't accept it. They challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Well, let's just pause in that first verse for a minute. Where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." What do you think he meant when he says, "I am the light of the world"? You know, we could think, you know, maybe just a little bit flippantly, maybe Jesus just has a sunny personality. He's just this really positive guy, right? Bringing the power of positive thinking. So we're just cheerful and, hey, I'm the light of the world. Woo! Or maybe there's something more at play here. And if we go back to the prophet Isaiah, if we read back into what the prophet Isaiah had to say about this sent one, this Messiah, this one that God would send into the world, it gives us a little more of an insight into who he was, who he was going to be. And if you read Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says this: "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So this is hundreds of years before Jesus shows up on the scene. And the prophet Isaiah is having this really extended, long conversation with God about all the things he's supposed to say and stuff like that. And in the midst of this, there's this picture that comes out of a servant who God will send into the world, and the servant who isn't going to look like much to our eyes, but is going to bring the message of God to the world. A servant who ultimately will be beaten and punished, who will be thought of as totally insignificant by the people and will be killed. That's the picture of the servant that God was going to send into the world. And he says, it's too small a thing for this servant to just restore God's people, which was Israel. Okay, Jacob was Israel's name before it was Israel. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Anyways, you get it. It's too small a thing just to restore that nation, that people. This servant is going to come not just to restore them, but to be a light to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, all the other nations. This servant will be a light to all of them, bringing his salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, why is this a problem in the eyes of Israel? Why is it a problem in the eyes of the religious leaders of Israel? Well, here's the thing. Israel was supposed to be the light to the world. Way back in the story, we're going back now to like last January, February, when we were talking about the life of Abraham. God came and called one man, called Abraham, and said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you all peoples will be blessed." Right? That was the promise. And from that point, God started with this one family, this one tribe, and built them into a whole nation. And he did it to be a blessing to the whole world, so they would all know what it means to know God, to live in a relationship with him, and see who God is. That was supposed to happen through Israel. They were supposed to be like a light shining in the darkness of the world. In a world filled with sin and hatred and idolatry and murder and jealousy and sexual immorality, they were supposed to be the shining beacon of light of this is what it means to be known by God and to know him. That's who they were supposed to be. Quick straw poll. How'd they do? So let's go with those who think they did just awesome. They were like the total bright shining light. Yeah! Okay. Those who think they didn't do such a great job. Anyone? Yeah, okay. If you've been following with us in the story over the last year and a bit, you'll know that it didn't go so well, which is the reason why God said, "I'm going to send a servant who will be the light, because you guys have not done it." So you can imagine now, Jesus comes and he says to the religious leaders and the others around him, "I am the light. The one that God was going to send, the one you guys were supposed to be and totally blew it, I am the light of the world." It's almost like this picture of a boxing ring, right? And on the one side, you have Israel, who should be in the white shorts because they were supposed to be the light of the world, right? So they should be the good guys. But you got them on the one side, and they're coming now face to face with the actual light of the world. Conflict ensues. coming face to face with what they were supposed to be, the lights to the world, to bring the hope of God to the world. The leaders obviously don't like this, that Jesus is here making this claim. And so we have a clash now, a conflict between the light and the dark. And there's this incredible picture that gets painted for us in John chapter 8. And it almost feels a bit like a courtroom scene, right? You guys like Law and Order? No? Matlock? You guys ever watch Matlock? That was my law show. I love Matlock with his suit on and just white hair. Anyways. But there's this picture of almost a legal drama unfolding. Because as soon as Jesus makes this claim, what happened in John chapter 8, verse 13, right? The Pharisees challenged him and said, your testimony is not valid because you're testifying for yourself. That doesn't work. You can't testify on your own behalf. Now, this isn't the start of the trial, actually. This isn't the start of the issues they were having with him. In chapter 7 even, because a lot of people were asking, hey, is he the Messiah? Is he the prophet? And the religious leaders are going, no. He's from Galilee. Like, no one good's coming out of Galilee. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Duh, he's not the Messiah. So they questioned his ancestry. Had him on the stand. You cannot be the Messiah. Then we get into chapter 8, and now they're questioning the validity of his testimony. You are saying that you're the light of the world. Well, that doesn't count. I mean, anybody could say they're anything. I could say I'm a hockey puck, you know? Like, really, it's just, what's the difference? You can't just testify for yourself and expect us to believe this. When Jesus says, well, it's not just me, it's my Father who says this too. My Father is the one who confirms who I am by giving me the ability to do miracles. Well, then they question who his Father is. They accuse him of being demon-possessed in order to be able to do the miracles he's doing. It's quite a cross-examination, isn't it? Who are you? Who's your dad? You're demon-possessed, buddy. Like, we're not going to believe anything you say. The Pharisees will not accept what Jesus says about himself. They will not accept that the truth, that he is the light, that he is actually the Messiah who's come into the world. It's almost like that moment, right? And I just, Jack Nicholson, right? Few Good Men. You guys remember this scene? You want the truth? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth! No? One of the best movies ever, people. Serious. Anyways, okay, we'll move on. But in this clash, in this legal battle that's going on, in this fight between the Pharisees and Jesus, in this moment, what seems to have happened, which is this Pharisees putting Jesus on trial, something else is actually going on. And what's actually going on is the opposite of what it actually looked like. See, it started out with the Pharisees questioning Jesus. So it looks like they have him up on the stand and they're questioning him and they're beating him over the head. It looks like he's on trial. But as we go along through the chapter, and again, totally read this later, we actually see that it's Jesus who has the Pharisees on trial. And he's challenging them for who they are, who they were supposed to be, and what they actually do and do not believe. He challenges them because he says, you don't recognize the Father. They're saying, see, Jesus says, the Father is the one through whom I can do all these works. All the miracles, all the healing, all the making food out of nothing. All those things is because the Father makes it possible for me to do that. They say it's because of the demons that allow him to do that. They don't even recognize the Father. They don't recognize God in the works that Jesus is doing. And Jesus says to them, listen, if you don't follow me, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. He's turned the trial around back at them. And he's showing them for who they truly are. Light came into the darkness, but men hid in the dark because their deeds were evil. Light, when it comes into the darkness, confronts us with a choice. Are we going to hide in the dark, or are we going to come out into the light and come clean about what's going on? The Pharisees chose to go and hide in the dark. Now, the question is, did they even realize they were in the dark? I don't know that they did. They weren't really willing to accept the light. They didn't believe that the light was light, so they thought they were in the light, and then they thought Jesus was bringing darkness, so they just continued to hide in whatever they were in. And I wonder for us, too, do we recognize when we're in the dark? Can we tell? Can we tell when we're living in the darkness, or have we convinced ourselves that we're actually living in the light? See, we can see ourselves sometimes, and we love to paint ourselves in a really positive light in the way we imagine our life to be. Thinking about the good things we've done, thinking about, you know, the kind of person we are, or maybe we do it by comparison. You know, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not pointing at any of you. Did you notice that? That guy. I'm just hypothetical, right? So we paint ourselves in a pretty positive light so that, you know what, darkness, that's not really in me. It's pretty easy to convince ourselves that we don't actually live in the dark, that there isn't darkness in us. But here's what happens. When Jesus comes, and he comes to us, and he comes to talk with us, when he comes as the light, he exposes the darkness that's in us. He exposes the sinfulness that's in us. He exposes, first of all, of course, our sinful actions. I mean, that's pretty obvious stuff, right? Exposes stuff like lying, adultery, abuse, stealing, murder. But he goes further than that. It's one thing to expose the actions that we've tried to hide, like the speeding ticket I didn't tell my dad about for the first year I had it. that was another moment of coming into the light. Didn't tell you guys that one earlier. I told my mom the first night I got it. My dad found out a year later when he said, "Well, you've never had a speeding ticket, right, Dave?" But Jesus goes beyond just exposing the things that we've done. He also exposes the motives of our heart. The light he shines shows what's true in the things we think before we even act on them. He shows what's really in us deep down. Jesus said all the things that we say, all the things that we do comes from the heart. It's all from the inside and then gets reflected out. He sees everything that's in there too. So the light that comes also exposes our intentions, our motives, our self-centeredness, our envy, our greed, our jealousy, our hatred, our lust, our pride, our discord, our bitterness. The light shines to bring all of that stuff in the open. And when it does that, it can leave us feeling pretty vulnerable. I wonder for you today, where is Jesus shining the light into your life? Where is he shining into the darkness right now? In those motives, those intentions, those desires that really are not of him. If we actually do acknowledge that space, that could be a pretty vulnerable feeling to be left out in the open like that. It's like a time I was in the airport. I believe it was in Winnipeg. And I had to go to the washroom. So I went to the men's washroom, went into the stall, closed the door, locked it, doing my thing. And anyways, there was another guy who came in looking for a place to go. And so he came and was kind of, you know, rattling on the doors just to see if it was locked or not. Apparently the fact that the door was locked wasn't good enough for him. And normally, now, this is just me in bathroom etiquette, but normally you do like the quick kind of step back and look under, right? You guys do that? Like the step back and look, just make sure the shoes, right? So you know, it's occupied. No, not this guy. He decides to come. He's tall. He just looks over the top of the stall. I'm like, hey, how's it going? You know, like, Just feeling a little vulnerable here, please, you know, just go the other way. When what's really hidden gets exposed, it can leave us feeling pretty vulnerable. And so what is that space for you right now that Jesus is shining the light? What's he asking you to come clean and be real about in your life? Light confronts us with a choice. Come clean, be in the light, or continue to try and hide it in the dark. Try and bury it under the carpet. See if you can just fill that carpet full with a few more things so it doesn't get seen. But we have a choice what we're going to do with it. Let me encourage you to deal with it, because the other thing that light does, light doesn't just expose the truth of what's in us. Light also offers us hope. Because when Jesus came to shine the light into the world, he did come to show what our deeds actually were. He came to expose the things that were in darkness, absolutely. But he also came to show us who God is. And on the one hand, God is absolutely holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. And in him, there is no darkness at all. In him, there is no sin at all. So we can't come into his presence with the sinfulness we have. So Jesus shows us that about God. But he also shows us that God is so loving that he didn't leave us to wallow in our sin, but actually made a way for us to be cleansed from the sin, to be holy. Jesus comes to show us both aspects of who God is, that he is absolutely holy, but also that he is absolutely gracious. It has made a way for us to be holy with him. And when we choose to acknowledge our sin to him and trust him for the way that he provided for us to be cleansed from it, then we will be free from that. We'll be clean from that, and we'll be able to be in the presence of God. So the light offers us hope. It's a little scary. The light is terrifying, really. But it is also filled with hope. So how do we actually, what do we do with it? If we feel that God is showing us something today, what do we do with it? How do we choose to come into the light? Well, here's four steps, if you want, and steps or steps, whatever. But four things that I think are important. First is be bold. It can take a lot of courage to step into the light. Even if you know you're busted, just to actually step into the light. Don't give in to fear. Fear would tell you it's not worth it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the suffering. It's not worth that conversation I'm going to have with someone to admit what I've done. It's not worth any of that. You need to actually be bold. And then the second thing is to own it. To actually say, this is true of me. If you guys have kids, you may have kids who sometimes do, oh, that wasn't my fault, right? They're busted and they're like, it's really obvious what happened. They go, oh, that wasn't me. Right? Maybe you've done that. I've done that. Own it. Own the sin, the motive, the desire that's being shown to you. Don't try and deflect it. Don't try and say, oh, you know what? That's only there because of that person. Let's blame shift. Let's say it was someone else's fault because then it's not my fault. Don't do that. Don't deflect it. Don't try and justify it. Well, gee, it's really not as bad as what, you know, yeah, that guy was doing. Own it. It's yours. You did it. You're thinking it. Just admit it. Third thing, choose to receive forgiveness. Being bold and owning it can put you into a real place of guilt and hurt. Jesus doesn't show us the stuff that's in the darkness in us for the purpose of beating us over the head until we fall on the ground. He does it so we'll actually receive his forgiveness and life. And so receive it. Don't try and earn it. Sometimes the mistake we make is we think, well, you know what? What I really need to do is make sure I do enough good stuff that outweighs the bad stuff, so then Jesus will be okay with me. Just give that up already. There's no amount of good stuff you can do to outweigh the bad. I hate to break it to you. You're messed up, and you cannot fix it yourself. Read Romans chapter 3. It tells us there's no one righteous, not one. No one seeks after God on their own. We are all messed up. That's reality, people. So stop trying to earn it back. You can't. Jesus offers the gift of forgiveness for free. He says, trust me with this, believe me with this, admit what you've done, and I will forgive you. He's paid for it. It would be like, you know, someone comes to you, and say it's your birthday, all right? And a longtime friend comes to you, and they give you this gift, and it is like just beautiful, sparkling blue wrapping paper with this nice big ribbon around it. Monster bow that they've hand-tied themselves. It's just beautiful, right? And this is a gift that they've been telling you, oh man, like months before they've been saying, dude, I can't wait till your birthday. I got the perfect thing for you. This is so exciting. They're pumped to give you this gift. And so on your birthday, they come up to you. They give you this beautifully wrapped box. You take it from them. You're like, man, this looks amazing. And you're slowly peeling back the bow, right? Taking that off and taking off the ribbon. You're being really careful because it's so beautiful, right? And even in the paper, you're doing like my dad does with his little knife and cuts the tape so he doesn't, you know, tear the paper and open it up really nice. And you get the box and you look at it and you're like, this is it. This is exactly what I want. I didn't even know I wanted this. This is so amazing. And then you take out your wallet and go, how much do I owe you for that? You never do it. It was a gift to you, given in love. Receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Don't try to make it your own way. And finally, choose to walk in the light. Choose to follow Jesus and go his way. Turn away from the stuff of the past and follow him. Jesus said to so many when he'd forgiven them their sins, leave your life of sin. Just leave it behind. Stop doing that stuff and just follow me. Come my way. Walk in the light. Choose to walk in the light. Now here's the reality. We can choose to walk in the light, but chances are at some point in our life, we're going to be repeating this process again and again. We come to a place at one point in our life where we start a walk with Jesus and we confess our sins and he forgives us and we are able to walk with him. But through the rest of our life, he is going to continue to show us things in our life that need to be cleaned up. Because the reality is within us, there's a lot of motives, a lot of thoughts, a lot of desires and stuff that will still be there. There's still darkness in us. And he wants to bring life in those spaces as well. So there's confession, there is owning, there is forgiveness that's going to need to happen throughout the course of our life. This is not a one-time occurrence. This is part of us learning to walk in the light. So there we go. Light, shining into the darkness, confronts us with a choice. To run and hide because we fear the light and we'd rather stay in the dark where it's comfortable and we know what's there. Or to come into the light, to acknowledge the truth of what's there in us, and to receive forgiveness in life. It's a message we all need to hear, no matter if we've known Jesus for 30 years, if we've known him for 30 minutes, or if we don't even know him yet. I love the story that Irwin McManus tells. There was a time he was going to be interviewed live, and he got to the studio. They were setting up for the interview, and the interviewer was being really nice to him. You know, like, oh, this is going to be great. You know, highlight your church and all the great things you guys are doing, and it's going to be fantastic. You know, real, just a cakewalk for you, no problem. And so they, you know, they sit down in their nice, you know, their chairs getting ready for the interview, and light goes on, red light goes on. We're now live on the air, and the interviewer leans in towards him, and he's like, Reverend McManus. And Irwin, if you know anything about Irwin McManus, he's a pastor in Southern California, in L.A., he is not, like, big on the titles thing. And he's like, at that point, I knew I was in trouble, right? And the interviewer goes on. First thing he says to him, Reverend McManus, you believe that everyone who does not go to church is going to hell. That's his opening line. And Irwin says to him, actually, I think Christians need Jesus just as much as everyone else. And it's true. We all need Jesus just as much as everyone else. We all need the grace and hope and life he brings just as much as anybody else does. Because without it, we're lost. No amount of moral effort and trying to do good will overcome our need for the grace of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. John knew that too. You know, the day had progressed as many before it had. The daily routines of fishing to get some food, getting fresh water, building a fire, cooking, cleaning. In the midst of that, doing a lot of thinking and some writing. On this day, he rolled out a new piece of parchment just as he'd been reflecting on this whole idea of light. And he began to write words to a group of people he had led and taught to follow Jesus. And these are the words that came from his pen onto the parchment. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. God's not fooled by our facade. He's not fooled by the way we dress ourselves up all nice and paint the smile on and go, oh yes, everything. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. Yeah. We can hide it from each other sometimes. We can't hide it from God. The light exposes everything in us. And really, when he does that, he just wants us to be forgiven and to have life. So why not stop hiding? Why not stop trying to justify? Why not just acknowledge whatever it is that he's shining his light on today? Why not receive his forgiveness and life in that space? And stop just trying to make it on our own. I want to pray for us today that we would really know that light and that we would be able to receive the hope that he brings. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you are the light of the world. A light that shines into the darkness of our world that we can see so prevalently around us, Lord. Places like Venezuela and Ukraine, where there's unrest and people doing horrible things to one another. But Lord, we can also see it in us. Those moments may be far from other people or left alone with our thoughts when we know the desires of our heart. And they're not really for righteousness, but for wickedness. So Lord, as you shine your light into the dark places of our lives, may we just acknowledge what's there. Own it, receive your forgiveness for it, and be able to walk instead in the light. Let's pray, Lord, that we would have courage today to do that. Just give us courage, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name.